Good morning to you. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. I trust that your week has been full of His grace and peace in your life. And today we're just going to take another look at who we are made to be in Him. And I am really encouraged by what we've been studying because I believe that the Lord is preparing us, even again now, for a job that He wants done. And for many of us who live in Macon, in this middle Georgia area, there's been some prophecies about what might happen in Georgia and that how Macon is going to be the epicenter of it. And certainly where I attend church, there's been some prophecies in the past about High Point Church. And I want to be right in the middle of His will for this, prepared for it. So let me encourage you today as we study the Word together to open your heart up to this. In fact, I'm going to have a word of a really exhortation for us, I think, this morning at the beginning, so that we just begin to see more clearly who we are. And let me encourage you also to, if you have a question, don't hesitate to write the question down on the Facebook page, or you can send it to us at info@MintonWilliams, or even Minton at Minton Williams. And then also, feel free to hit that like button, and so that we know that you're out there looking at. Again, it's not about how many we have, but we just want to be able to interact with you and pray for you as we've talked about before. So let me pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you that again today we look to the Holy Spirit to teach us His Word. I thank you that I will hear your voice. I'll say the things that you want said about these verses that we read. And I just declare now that faith comes as we declare the anointed Word of God. No matter where people are listening, no matter the media they're listening, be it on a website, be it on Facebook. However, I just declare today that lives will be changed as the Holy Spirit plants this Word deep within us as we open our hearts to you. And it's in that precious name of Jesus we pray. We've been talking for 2 weeks now about manifesting the names of Jesus, or the name of Jesus, and we're going to continue that today. But as I begin to study this week, and looking at, and really the very first thing that I say every week is, Jesus displayed all the names of the Father. It's like I hear some people, not all by any means, but even a few is too many, saying, man, I just don't see myself that way. Or even, I can't see me as a person of renown. Certainly not a person of praise. And what we're going to be talking about today is glory. And that's even maybe a tougher thought for many. And I understand that because that's how I saw myself. In fact, I will tell you, I really believe that's one of the reasons my father didn't receive his healing is because he never saw himself the way God saw him. And being a coach, I can understand that. Because it was all about performance in his line and in his profession, his line of business. And so it's easy for us to get caught in that trap. So I want to encourage you today, and I'm going to start by saying Jesus displayed all the names of the Father, and we're the ones who have that assignment today. But before we really get into a very brief review, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 2, the book of 1 Peter 2, and I've been challenged in my heart to share this with you and to challenge you with it. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2:9, but as I went through my final review of this morning and was praying about it, the Lord showed me to start back in verse 6, actually. So let me start in verse 6. 1 Peter 2:6. For this is continued in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious, an honored, a prized cornerstone. Now notice this phrase, and he who believes, and you're going to see that several times today. I have it underlined in my Bible. In fact, I underlined it with fresh ink this morning. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. So these things that we're saying, don't feel disappointed. Don't let yourself get disappointed thinking, I can't be what this is saying. This scripture tells us, if we believe. Now, believing is not, yeah, I can see how God wants us to be that way. Believing means, this is who I am. That's what you say. And then it goes on and says in verse 7, this precious value then is for who? For you. those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the very cornerstone. And for them, talking about the Jewish people and plenty of non-Jewish people who are also offended by this, it says it became a stumbling block and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. So we want to hear the word and be disobedient and be obedient to it, not disobedient. And then we get to verse 9, and this is what I want you to read. And I've modified this verse. I've taken this liberty. It doesn't change the context. It enhances, I believe, your understanding. I added several phrases or several times the phrase, you are. And I've included this verse in your notes. So you can underline it, write that's me, whatever you want to do. But I want you to identify with this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. You're not gonna be. If you believe, if you are one of those who say, I believe in Jesus, I've asked him into my life, this is who you are. You may not feel like it. You may not think you act like it. But this is who Scripture says you are. Look at all these you are's there. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what the word peculiar means. And that's why I love this verse in the New American Standard. And look what we are to do. That we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now that word light you're going to see over and over today. But we've been called into that light and we're supposed to proclaim. And I'm going to tell you today that we're to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and sometimes we'll even use words. So what does that say? That says our lives should be seen as a indicator of who he is through us. We are called. That's just a marvelous statement into his marvelous light. I'll use it twice. So let's go back now. And again, that has been my prayer. I've been in the car a lot these past 2 weeks. And as I was driving home from participating in a funeral for a very dear friend and praying yesterday, I just still sense that today's teaching and really what we're going to be doing in the next weeks, in this next series even, is preparing us for a calling that we have in this light. So go with me to Jeremiah 13, the 11th verse, where we base this study. It says, for as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I have made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me. Now, as believers, we are made to cling to him. Today, all people are really called to cling to him, but few choose to do so. Then it goes on and says, that they might be for me a people. Sounds a little bit like what we just read. So you are for him a people, a person, for renown or for a name, for praise and for glory. And then concerning the Jewish people, it said, but they would not listen. That shall not be us. We shall listen and we shall be obedient. And that's how he made you now. When you've been born again, to cling to him. We've had that desire to search for him, but now we're to just cling to him. And in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this verse in detail. We've seen that the waistband really represents the linen waistband, the plain one, represents the holiness that we have, the white one, that the priests, the undergarments that the priests wore, the garments they wore as they did their work, and those weren't seen. But then there were the high priestly garments and the garments the other priests wore that were what? That were seen, that were more showy, that displayed who they were in their calling. And we too are to be seen through the works that the Lord does with us, through us, in our priestly calling today, because that's what we do, represent Him, represent our Lord Jesus to the people. So we've been separated unto God, we've been bound to Him by His covenant and that love, and now He calls us a people for renown, a praise. Now, renown means that people will look at you and I with awe. And how can this be? Because they see the blessing of the Lord on them. Peter is a good example. Can you think about how the Peter wanted to get even near enough to Him to be in His shadow? Because they saw the blessing of the Lord. They saw the anointing on Him. And we're going to see in these studies that that's how the power and the glory was manifested. And it also says for praise. And we saw last week that this is not talking about you and I being the end ones who are praised. They may honor us. They may say some very nice things that you consider what to be praise about what the Lord has done for you. But what did we learn last week? That this praise is for the Lord and for no one else. It is not for man. In fact, we want to stay away from that pride. Now, we don't want to get so ridiculous in thinking about it. And I do this sometimes. I find myself doing this because I'm so aware that I don't want to get in pride that I almost get into a false humility. And that's the other end of that stick. And we cannot do that. But what do we see last week? Deuteronomy 10:21 in the New Living Translation says this: He, talking about the Father, alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise. And that same is true today with our Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5 says we're to be imitators of God, as children imitate their fathers. So who is our standard? Who are we to imitate? That's the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, with the anointing that He has. And you're going to see today that the glory of that anointing has been passed down to us as well. And then how will Jesus said in the closing verses of John 17 prayer, that He would make the name of the Lord known. In other words, He would cause it to manifest. And He will make it known. And that's where you and I get involved today. That's why we're talking about you and I manifesting the name of Jesus. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, when are you going to tell us how to do it? Well, over this series and the next, we will be talking about that. But right now, I believe the Lord wants one thing from us. He wants us to begin to believe with all of our being, this is who we are, His people, for renown or a name, for praise that we pass to Him. And today we're going to add to it for glory. And that's the title of today's session, For Me a People, for Glory. So let me just summarize Jeremiah 13:11 in this context. I made man to cling to me, said the Lord, that they might be for me a people for glory. So let's talk about this word glory and look at it as it pertains to the Lord. The Hebrew word is K-A-B-O-D, but it's pronounced kavod, and it literally means weight, figuratively now, and that's in a good sense. So it's not talking about weight in any bad sense. It's weighty. It comes from a word, actually, which means heavy or weighty. The word kavod also implies or means splendor. What's that sound like? Something that is really of great magnitude or very beautiful to look at or something very good. And it also means copiousness, which means what? Large. And that's your daddy. Now, you're going to hear me say that more and more in these coming weeks. This is your daddy that we're talking about today, the Father of glory. And this word, though, from kavod comes from another Hebrew word, which is translated, and it is also translated primarily glory, glorious, honor, and honorable. And it's a number of other things that are in the same vein as that. But I want you to see it's talking about something that's weighty, and it's like it's something that is substantive and real. And so that's what I want us to begin to see today. And this is really going to continue over into our next study, because we tend to think of these things of the Lord maybe not with the right context. We think, yeah, there's glory out there. But this glory is a real substance. And over these next weeks or months, we're going to see that. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is doxa, D-O-X-A. Raised in the Methodist church, we used to sing every Sunday the doxology. And I sure didn't equate it to the glory of God, but that's what we were doing, is recognizing His glory. That word literally means glory, but it also has a connotation of it's very apparent. So this glory is not something nebulous. It's not just something that we might see, but it doesn't cause us to turn to it and pay attention to it. It's translated in the New Testament, dignity, glory, honor, praise, and worship. Now, let me tell you what Webster says about glory. Webster says that glory means praise, honor, distinction, and here's the word we've been talking about, renown. If you said to me, well, what do you think glory is? I would say, in essence, the glory of God is His very self, His very presence, all that He is. So that's what, when Scripture talks about glory, that's what's implied. Now, the word here in Jeremiah 13:11, though, that's translated glory, is not that same word. Now, I have taught this incorrectly because I didn't, until I really delved into this, see what the Lord was saying to us in this. So, don't let that discourage you. In fact, it's going to encourage you. This word is a bit different. But just remember, we saw last week as we closed that we've been crowned with glory. And we're going to get to that verse again today. This Hebrew word is spelled T-I-P-H-A-R-A-H, tiphora. And it literally means an ornament or beauty. Now, so glory here then in this verse, We're called to be a people for God, for glory. So it is declaring us as an ornament, or a what? An object or something to glory in. Webster says this about ornament. And this is an archaic definition. Now you're going to notice that I've highlighted some words in your notes on this definition. And these are the principal things that I want us to take away from this. The archaic definition is a useful accessory. So being an ornament to God is something that is valuable, useful to Him. And the second thing it says is it's something that lends grace and beauty. So that's talking about you and I. We've been grace, and we've been given beauty. It talks about a manner or quality that adorns, and adorns can literally mean to enhance beauty. The third one says it's one of the virtues or graces which add luster. Now, when I think of the word luster, I think of something that shines. Like when you wax a car and it's so very shiny, or when you first buy it and it's that way. So it's shiny and bright. So it adds luster. And the definition says, to society or to a place. Wherever you are, you're to be adding luster as an ornament that He is what? Bestowing grace on. And then it says, the act of adorning or being adorned. So what is this word really talking about with us? It's talking about we're to be that people that His glory, His beauty, His very essence, all of the copious things that He is to be laid upon us, to be showered on us, so that we might be an ornament expressing His beauty. So when we have a desire that we should be the praise and glory of God, this really is implying what? That we've seen. An honor, we're honoring Him. We're an ornament to professing Him. Now let me just read those words to you again. Useful, grace, beauty, adorned or enhanced beauty, luster, and the act of adorning. How many of you have taken an ornament and put it on a tree? And what are you doing? You're enhancing the beauty of that tree. You're making it, you put things on there. Quite often we do. We've got a Christmas ornament that my grandmother made, my dad's mom, with the first lock of hair that Clint had cut in that. Now, what is she doing? She's remembering all the good things. Wants us to remember all the good things about having this son that we have. That's what the Lord is doing to us as he glorifies, as he does these things. But let's stop. Is it important that we believe it? Yes. What did we see in this verse, Jeremiah 13:11, about the children of Israel? It said they did not listen. You know, and I've told you before, that word listen there means to listen and obey, or to listen intelligently with obeying being implied. We want to be obedient to this word. And this is not, we either are or we aren't. Do you remember in Revelation where it talks about were you hot or cold? He doesn't want us lukewarm. And whose choice is this? That's why I believe he's stirring us today with this exhortation to see ourselves just as he sees us, this object of adornment, where he is pouring out, lavishing to us. Again now, it's your choice and it's my choice. But we've all been called to be a people for glory. A people like an ornament that he can bestow upon us. So what is this glory of God? What is it that he's going to bestow upon us? Well, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter. And we're going to go all the way down to the 26th verse. Now, this one is worth reading because it describes what Ezekiel sees as the vision of glory unfolds to him. But in verse 26, it starts and it reads this. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, so we know this is something big. It's large. There was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli, and that really is talking about a sapphire, in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, El Elyon, Most High God, was a figure with the appearance of a man. And it continues in 27. Then I noticed, from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like a glowing metal that looked like fire all around it and all within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, that same fire. And there was a radiance around him. Now, to me, that sounds like a very bright place. And what do we know about there will be no sun as we know it today in heaven for the very light of the sun of Jesus will light the place in the glory of God. 28 continues, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Man, can you imagine the colors in heaven that we're going to see that we've never experienced on earth? I think we're going to see colors. I think we're going to hear harmonies that are just beyond this world. And this is what he's describing. Now, let's look at the last two sentences. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So, this is his glory. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. So, he fell on his face. This glory that he beheld must have been so awesome that it just put him on his face. And we can understand that. When we're going to see some of that in Scripture, even the impact of the glory on people. But what I want us to see, it was something that was real to Ezekiel, and the magnitude of it equals the magnitude of the Father. And so, glory, in essence, I look at it as the essence, the very essence of God. Now, what was the dominant features that he saw? Light. And color. Well, you don't have color without light. It's just different wavelengths that create that. So it's light or radiance. And you're going to see also that it's a connotation in many places of fire. And what is the response? What should we sense when we see the glory of God today? And yes, we should see, and we do see, I believe. We just don't recognize it sometimes. It should create an awe in us, and a respect and an honor, a reverence that is just something beyond this world. It's the only way I know to say it. So God, if his glory is light, we also know that he is a what? A God of light. And what does light do? It overcomes darkness always. Habakkuk, however you would prefer to say it, 3rd chapter, 4th verse reads this way. His radiance, we saw that word in that description from Ezekiel, is like the sunlight. Now, that in itself, it says, he is so bright, you can't stand to look at it with our natural eyes all the time. Because that's how you behold the sun. And if you think about it, he created the sun. So this sun is a reflection or an indication of how he really is, light. And then it says, and I read this because this really sets up where we're going in our next series. And that'll occur, begin in several weeks. He has rays, light, flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. So he's giving us a clue that in that glory, there's also power. And you're going to see that over and over and over in this next study. So he's kind of equating light and power. Now, I mentioned the next study, so let me just go ahead and tell you. The essence of the next study and part of the title will be Power That Makes Possible. But I'm still praying about, because I know the Lord's got some words that he wants this just not to be power that makes possible in a nebulous phrase. He wants this to be something that we see for you and I. So we're going to be talking about power, that which makes possible. What does it make possible? All things, anything you need. Again, it's all there for you and I. So in these studies, we've gone back and we've looked at the first reference of the word in Scripture. But today I'm going to do that a little differently. I want you to go to Genesis, the first chapter. And this verse, I believe, that we're about to look at, which is the third verse, is where I believe glory is first referenced, even though the word kavod is not used. So it's not direct, but I believe it's absolutely. In fact, let me just tell you, the first use of it is talking about Jacob not wanting to be associated with some people who kill somebody. He doesn't want his glory to be tainted, in effect, is what it says in the 49th chapter of Genesis. So let me read Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Young's literal translation, God said, "Light be," and the next phrase is, "Light is." And I would say it still is today. And verse 4 is very important with this as well. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated it from what? The darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. Good and evil. Light and darkness. God has made a distinction. They are forever separate. And our God is the God of light. Now, I believe that this is talking about him releasing his glory. I believe this is when his glory was released over this earth. Light came. It's not talking about the sun. It was the fourth day that the sun. And yet, this light and this darkness were separated, and there was a day one, there was a day two, there was a day three, and then the sun and moon were created. Light and darkness, I believe, was the release of the glory of God over this earth. John, first chapter, the fifth verse, that chapter is talking about Jesus, who was in the beginning, who was God, and the Word was God. And then the Word was with him. And then what does it say about him? It begins to talk about in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And you can interchange light and life there, and I quite often do. But verse 5 in the Bible for Basic English reads this way. And the light goes on shining in the dark. I like that. The light shines in the dark. And when it shines in the dark, can I say, the darkness is no more. It's exposed and it goes away. And then it says, it is not overcome by the dark. Now, King James and my New American Standard that I teach from often says the darkness did not comprehend it. Other translations say the darkness cannot overcome it. The word there for Greek, that in the Greek that is used for overcome and comprehend, is kata lambano. Kata meaning over, lambano to receive or to take. And those two words together literally mean to seize eagerly. So do you get the picture that darkness wants to seize and capture light? And it can't. There is no light in the devil. None whatsoever. Literally, those words mean overtake. So darkness wants to overtake eagerly light, and he cannot do it. He tries to represent himself as a figure of God's glory sometime. Paint himself beautifully. He doesn't always come with a pitchfork and a forked tail and a red suit. And he deceives that way, but there is no light in him. So good and evil, light and dark, eternally separated, light always is victorious. And regarding this, we need to remember the glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19a, Moses said to the Lord, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now, Moses had seen more of the glory of the Lord than anybody. Some verses we're about to read, he's already gone up in the cloud on the mountain. He's seen the Lord face to face. And yet now the Lord says, you can't see my face. And I'm going to do what? I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So if glory is light and glory is always winning, do you also see that goodness, his love, is part of that same glory? In fact, I believe that love is the force. It's the very atmosphere of heaven. So when you think about glory and you think about light, I want you to think about goodness. All of his goodness being there before you. And you're going to see this again in this next study, as we begin to talk about power that makes possible. Now, go with me, though, today. I want to take a few moments, and I want us to look at Acts, the 12th chapter. And we're going to read the first 12 verses here. And in this, I want to just challenge you to see some verses, begin to see this and some other verses differently, so that we more readily recognize the glory of the Lord as it manifests in our life, and I'm going to add this phrase, and through our prayers. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Acts. Now about that time Herod the king laid his hands on some of those who belonged in the church in order to mistreat him, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Verse 3, and when he saw it, mistreating the Christians, killing James, pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or Passover. So now, he seized Peter. Verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Now, this would mean 16 soldiers were guarding Peter. Because there were four, the word that's used for a squad there literally means four also. And he intended after the Passover to bring him out for the people. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was being made fervently by the church. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, so the next day Herod's fixing to bring him out and kill him, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. Now, I believe Peter was bound with chains, probably to a wall, But he was also bound with chains to those soldiers. And behold, and well, let me back up, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So 16 guards. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Now, most of the time when I read this, I just see the angel coming. But I want you to look at this next phrase. And a light shone in the cell. Saints, it was not a light like a dim flashlight. It wasn't even a light like a bright flashlight. I believe the angel and the glory of the Lord descended upon that cell, and the angel was sent there to represent the Lord in all his glory and to speak the words that he had given. So this glory of the Lord, I believe, comes over this cell. And the angel is there. And the angel strikes Peter's side and roused him. Now, isn't it interesting? The glory of the Lord comes with all its brightness, and they're still asleep. Well, what does the glory do quite often when it comes on people today? They will fall out in the glory. It's as if they go to sleep. And I don't know if this is exactly what is happening, what he's talking about to Peter, but it's the way I envision it. And the angel struck Peter's side and roused him and said, "Get up quickly." So I want you to read this next phrase then. And his chains fell off his hands. Can you see that as Peter begins to get up in the glory of God with that angel, all the bonds are loosed? Now, in our next study, we're going to get into this glory being associated with power. Oh, it's exciting. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." In other words, get up and get dressed. And he did so. And he said, "Put your cloak around you and follow me." And I believe as they went, the glory was moving with them. And he went out and continued to follow. But Peter, he was confused. He did not know what was going on was by the angel, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Maybe he thought he was dreaming. And look at verse 10. And when they had passed the first and second guard. So they just walked past the first and second guard. How could that be? Well, if the glory of the Lord had fallen upon them, I believe the guards were just like the guards at Jesus' tomb, who fell out when the glory of resurrection came about. I believe they were just like the priest who could not minister, for the glory was so strong. And then it continues on. They went past the first and second guard, then they came to an iron gate that leads to the city. And look at this, which opened for them by itself. This was the first motion detection gate ever created in the world. They came, the glory came, the gate just opened. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Open ye gates. Hallelujah. And so they walked through that, and they went out along the street, and immediately the angel departed, and Peter came to himself. So I believe this is when the glory left. Peter regains his earthly composure here, and he says, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me." And in verse 12, he heads to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. And I want to read this for this purpose, where many were gathered together and were praying. Who were they praying for? I believe they were praying for Peter, and I'm sure other things as well. So what do we see in this? We see God's goodness manifest when his glory comes to the earth. Who did it manifest for? For Peter in this case. Who did this glory manifest through? The prayers. They shared in this. Oh, the power of the words we speak. Do you see the power of your words as bringing the glory of the God of God on the scene? Hallelujah. So who manifested this glory? Well, who manifested glory in the creation account in Genesis? It was the Holy Spirit who was hovering. And he is the one whose presence in the earth today manifests the glory of God when it is manifesting. Now, let me pause And I want to just go back and reinforce where I started today. Jeremiah 13:11, 1 Peter 2:9. We were created to be a people for Him. And Jeremiah says, for glory. Do you see the Lord's heart in this? Do you see how Peter was an object of the Lord's glory? Do you see how the saints who were praying were an object for the glory of the Lord to be manifested in the earth? Then why do we sit here and say, but I'm not worthy, or I don't see myself that way? I am reminded when I think about any time the Lord brings up to me anything about worthiness of Brother Kenneth Hagin, who visited the Lord in heaven one time. And when he did, he said he fell on his feet. And he said he actually saw the emerald stone, that emerald light, through the holes of the feet of Jesus as he bowed at his feet. And Jesus spoke to him and said, get up. And he said back to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy to stand and see your face. And Jesus said to him in a very, very stern and probably louder voice than just get up, I said, get up. For I have made you worthy. May I say to you today, He has made you worthy to be a person for glory. The object that He bestows glory on so that He Himself is glorified in this earth. Now, we must believe it. When we begin to talk about power, we're going to see that if you don't believe in the power, you don't see it manifested. We must see ourselves in this way. You have been made worthy to be a person of renown, for praise, and for glory. So let's take a few moments and look now at some examples of manifested glory. And let me just note, you'll see and will experience here on this earth glory exhibited in different degrees. Old Testament, Exodus 13, the children of Israel have been delivered from the Egyptians. They're gotten to the Red Sea. The army is coming at them, and they are very fearful, and nighttime is coming. And verse 21 in Exodus 13 says, then the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day. So this pillar of cloud was there before they crossed the Red Sea to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire. And you're going to see glory in clouds and with fire. Fire by night to give them light that they might travel. And I want you to notice 22. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. His Holy Spirit's not going to be taken away from you either. He is the Spirit of glory. Exodus 24, another great example. Moses is called up to the mountain in verse 15. It says, so Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. This is when he was going to receive the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And the glory of the Lord came and rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. Now, verse 17 is the one we really want to look at. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was a consuming fire, light. That we sing. I don't imagine it was just, I just imagine it sparkling and changing and the brilliance of it just over and over, almost ever increasing. And then Moses entered the cloud and he was there for 40 days. And let me just say, Moses was changed when he came down. Now, New Testament, the very first account we have of the glory appearing in the New Testament, in Luke's account, it says in verse 8 of Luke 2, and in the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields by night and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them. And here's the angels, and look what's with them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is why I don't have trouble believing that that great light in that jail cell with Peter was the glory of God. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. And now, can I just stop and add, who are made to cling to the Lord? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the one carrying who was anointed to carry the glory of God and display it and manifest it during his time on the earth, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Matthew chapter 17, first five verses, Jesus has taken Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. In verse 2, and he was transfigured, so change occurred when the glory came on the scene. He was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun. He was reflecting the glory, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And that's when Peter said, Lord, we need to build a monument here for you, for Elijah, and for Moses. And he didn't realize that Jesus was both Elijah and Moses in essence, the great one. But that's Peter. Praise God, he learned and walked in it. I'm not criticizing him. While he was still speaking, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud, I believe, out of the glory of God manifested on that mountain with them, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Today, the Lord wants to say to you, you are my beloved Son. Or if you'd rather me use the word daughter, I will for this case. You are my beloved. Let's just stop there. And in you, I am well pleased. This is how he sees us as objects for his glory. And don't remember, we saw the other one, manifestation of glory in Acts 12. So how about glory in man? Well, let's go back to Psalms, the 8th chapter. And I say verses 4 and 5, but I think I'm going to read 6 as well. Now, the earth has been created. The angels are watching. And they see man created. And look at what they say. Verse 4. What is man that you do take thought of him? And the son of man that you do care for him? Now that word care for literally means visit. Now why is that important? Well, what did the Lord do? He came down. Had to come down with all his glory. He can't leave his glory. And did what with Adam? Visited with him. Oh, praise God. That's his heart for you and me as well. Yet, verse 5 says, you made him a little lower than Elohim. Now, some translations say angels. The word Elohim is also used once for angels. So he's saying man has just been made a little lower than God. And you do crown him with glory and majesty, or many translations will say honor. Now, look at verse 6. I want to do this because I believe this is why the Lord is instructing us, so that we're getting in a position, we're being put in a position to do what verse 6 is talking about, having the authority to do this. You do make him to rule over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, all things have been given to Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And what does Scripture tell us? Therefore, all things are what? Under our feet as well. We go in his authority. Might I say it this way? We go too. That was a Freudian slip there, but we go in his authority. So what happened? Man lost that glory. Adam could not fellowship. He was removed from the garden so that he wouldn't be eternally eat of the other tree of the knowledge of good, tree of life, and be eternally doomed. God had a plan. What was that plan? Well, we saw the angels come proclaiming it just a moment ago. And how did the angels come, or who came with angels? The glory of God came with it. And when I say the glory of God came with it, who came with it? You can't separate God from his glory. That's his very presence. Romans 3 tells us how this happened. But now, and it happened apart from the law, the righteousness of God has what? Manifested, been shown, been seen. It's being witnessed by both the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith, or by believing in Jesus Christ And who does it occur for? For all who believe. And that's you and I. If we confess that Jesus is our Lord, this is talking about you being made righteous, being made worthy to house the glory of God. I'm getting ahead of myself with that. And then verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And that's the only verse out of these four that most people look at. All did sin, and we did fall short of the glory. But go back to the first part of verse 21. But now, this is who we are. 24, being justified as a gift by His grace. How? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:26. And let me just say one word. We're going to see manifested in here again. If something is manifested, that means it's what? Seen. And I'm going to say now, and you're going to see in multiple times, if something is seen, if something changes, there has been power that had to be exerted. So Colossians 1:26 and 27, that is the mystery, or this is, that we're talking about, is the mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generation, but has now been what? Manifested or seen to His saints, to whom God willed to make known. So He wanted to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope, the expectation of a manifested glory, if I can say it that way, the hope of glory. What is hope? Joyful expectation. That's how we ought to be about glory manifesting in us. Christ in you, the anointed one, His anointing in you. And how did He get that anointing? When the Spirit of glory came upon Him in the same manner that a dove would, and light, and stayed upon Him. John 17:20-22. Jesus praying to the Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about the 12, but for those who also believe in me through their words. That's where we started. Those who believe. Believe is not wanting it real bad. Believe is not saying, yeah, I know God is that way. Believe is saying, that same God who is that way dwells in me. Therefore, I can expect these things. And look at what Jesus prays, that they, talking about us, may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be in us. Colossians 3:3 says, we are hidden with Christ in God. Glory to God. That they also may be with us, and that the world may believe that Thou didst send me. So do you see that we're to be made one with Him, and He in us, so that the world will see that Jesus was sent for them? And how are they to see that? Through you and I, these vessels of glory. And 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Now that's not just talking about 12 disciples, because verse 20 is talking about all people who believe. Yes, the disciples got that glory. Yes, you and I also receive it when we believe, that we may be one, just as Jesus says, we, you and I, Father, are one. So let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, who carried the glory of God around? What was the glory of God? Well, it was contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Who carried it around? The priest. Who are the priests today? Revelation says, you and I are. Isaiah 60, verse 1, and we conclude. Saints, just see this verse. Please see yourself in this verse. Meditate it. Arise. Shine. Now, I know a lot of people teach this, that you've got the greater one being the sun and the moon being the one who reflects the sun. But the glory of the Lord has been placed inside you. Yes, you may be in the glory sometime and you reflect the presence, that presence, just like Jesus' face was changed. This dwells in you. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Beloved, we are a people of renown for His name, for praise and for glory. We are the object of affection on whom His glory is targeted and manifested. That's you. Meditate this, and next week we'll begin to just dig further into what we do as we manifest the name, the names of the Father, just like Jesus did. I love you. I speak blessing over you. And I trust you will have a great week as we move from glory to glory.